Please turn to Isaiah 52, verse 13. We've been taking some particular high points of Isaiah from Isaiah 40 and following. Today we come to what's known as the fourth servant song, those passages that obviously, as we look back, are pointing and preparing us and describing Jesus. This one is a big one. It's one that's so big, I'm just going to give us an overview of it. I do want to read the whole passage and give us an overview. I think I'm going to return to it and take it in very small portions in the future. It's a passage that step by step describes Christ's life before it ever occurred and what he did for us and what his life and death and resurrection mean to us. Today we'll get a taste of it. Please listen carefully as I read 52:13 through the end of 53. This is God's word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this your holy word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've looked at the gospel according to Isaiah, we've had things said to us, and we know that these have been said in the context of having been told that there are consequences for our sins. There's discipline when you turn away from the path God places before you to the path of disobedience. There are consequences. And yet, over and over, we've heard things like comfort. Comfort, my people. We've heard the Lord through his prophet say, your iniquities are forgiven. In fact, back a few weeks, in fact, probably in a couple of months now, we were actually told, you've received double for your sins. How can this be? How can human beings like us, creatures who've turned away from the one who made us, how can we possibly be restored to fellowship with God? How can our sins be dealt with? How? Well, it's right here. This is how. A person in our place takes our sins. That's how. Isaiah told it beforehand. Remember, when they first heard these words, they were still wondering, how can this be? We know these sacrifices, a bull and a goat, that's not good enough to satisfy the divine justice. How? And now they're told that we've been seeing week by week pictures, different portraits, different angles. Here it comes to a climax. How can our sins be forgiven? Well, this is how. Through this person, through this servant. Again, as I said, this is as you heard me read, you can hear I know in your mind you start to picture the life of Jesus, all that you've learned about him as you hear the whole passage read. It's too much. It's actually a song, you might say. That's what they call these, the servant songs. This one was very carefully put together. It's five stanzas. We're going to go back and look at it one stanza at a time in the future, three verses at a time, short sermons where we can unpack it. Today we're just going to, I'm going to give you just a word from each stanza of teaching. But these five stanzas, the first and the fifth is sort of I should have written it in an indented form. The first and the fifth talk about the exaltation of this servant. The second and the fourth talk about his life and then his death. And then the third one in the middle, we have unpacked for us the way that he will forgive us. Let me just give you, as we go through these, just a word of teaching from each one. And then we'll come back to them in the future and give them what they deserve. The great exchange. That's how our sins are forgiven. Someone goes in our place. And so, number one, in chapter 52, 13 to 15, this suffering servant, he was treated as unclean, that we who are unclean might be made clean. Well, there's a lot in each stanza. I'm just going to kind of try to focus on a particular teaching to give us something to take with us today. In this first section, he was treated as unclean, that those of us who actually are unclean might be made clean. Now, each one of these little stanzas gives us different descriptions. We're told here of his wisdom in verse 13. He shall act wisely. He's going to be lifted up. Many were astonished. Here, this human being, he was, although in all his wisdom, we're told, marred beyond human semblance. He appears, in fact, repulsive to the human eye. And yet he achieves our redemption. I've said he was treated as unclean. They look at him, they say, his form, look at verse 14. His form is beyond that of mankind. His appearance marred. He appears as one unclean. We know that he was abused. took physical beating on our behalf. Among the many things he took up on our behalf, he was treated as unclean. You know that for a sacrifice to be appropriate, it had to be the most perfect of the flock. We know in terms of human relations in the human beings in the Old Testament, there were many, many things about us that would make us unclean, unfit to even go to worship. Here is this human being who's come on our behalf. They look at him and they see he's unclean, he's unworthy. And yet we're told, this is my key for this section, verse 15, he shall sprinkle many nations. You know what that means? He shall sprinkle many nations. He shall anoint those like us who are unclean, making us clean. He shall treat us. There's a couple of ways of this sprinkling. A king would be anointed with oil to declare his kingship. Blood, of course, was sprinkled upon the people, pointing toward their atonement. Whose blood eventually would this servant sprinkle? He would sprinkle the nations, that's us, Gentiles and Jews alike, with his own blood, that we might be declared clean. The one with all wisdom came and was treated as unclean, that we might be made clean. That's good news for filthy sinners like us. Further, again, this is one of those dark passages. This is one of those passages that describes what we call his suffering, his humiliation. But his humiliation resulted in his exaltation for us. He's the one that sets us apart, that sanctifies us. But they don't understand. In fact, we turn to 53 now, 1 through 3. Who's believed what they've heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In this section, we see that his forsakenness reveals the power of God for those with eyes to see it and faith to believe it. They asked the question, who's believed us? Who's seen the arm of the Lord? Who's seen the power of God? Because he describes this person. He's just an ordinary person. Look at in verse 2. He's an ordinary person. He grew up in an obscure place, like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Where did Jesus grow up? In Nazareth. An out-of-the-way place to a poor family. There was no majesty we should look at him, no beauty. He had nothing in physical appearance to attract us to him. He was an ordinary human being. But even more than that, this ordinary human being, we're told, verse 3, he wasn't just ordinary. He wasn't just sort of unattractive physically and in his upbringing, who he was. It says, verse 3, he was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces. He was forsaken. And yet in his own forsakenness, there's the power of God being revealed for us with eyes to see, with faith to believe it. And in other words, this guy is the one. You remember the stories? They're not just making an observation, they're making a value judgment. This one? Remember they said, they didn't just say, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They said, the one from Nazareth? The son of Joseph? Him? He's the one? We do that, don't we? I'll take just a moment or two throughout this to apply. We do that. We make those value judgments, don't we? I was reading through my notes. I had a wonderful professor named Ralph Davis. Once you hear him teach something, it's hard to forget it. Well, actually, you've been studying the Psalms with Dr. Davis in adult Sunday school. I I looked in my notes and he was talking about how we do, how we make these value judgments. For example, this is insignificant, it might seem, but we know in our heart it's not. We go into the bathroom and we open the drawer and we pull out the tube of toothpaste, right? And we see it's been squeezed from the middle, right? And we don't say, oh, the toothpaste's been squeezed from the middle. We say, oh, he's done it again. She's done it again, right? We make a value judgment. That's a wicked heart, dear folks. Now, they're making value judgments. Son of Joseph from Nazareth. That's what our Savior endured. He was forsaken. But in his forsakenness is the power of God. They said, no way. No thanks. We don't need this guy. But he's the one God sent to achieve our salvation. Number 3, verses 4 through 6. Again, you got to take, y'all, this is, take each of these, consider these 5 building blocks that just give you a picture of who our Savior is, okay? They, each one with its own angle. Now verses 4 through 6. He was our substitute in his life and in his death to reconcile us to God and to restore us to his image. This is the heart of the passage. Verses 4 through 6. He's borne our griefs, our griefs. He's carried our sorrows, yet we look at him and we say, you're afflicted by God. Yes. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. But there's a purpose to it. What does it say? Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. This is a purposeful suffering. On him, by his wounds, we're healed. That's called substitution. That's called someone else doing something in our place. In theological terminology, we call it the substitutionary atonement. Those bulls and those goats weren't enough. It took a perfect human being to go in our place. In his life, he obeyed God's law perfectly. He never had to confess any sins of word or thought or deed like we do every week. He never had to, because he didn't sin. He faced that forsakenness. He faced the taunts and the rejection of mankind. Then on the cross, he actually was forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was our substitute. He was our agent of salvation, and we're the beneficiaries of the transaction. That's amazing news. In his life and in his death. But it stops now before going on and says a word about us. Verse 6. He was the substitute, but surely you have to be some pretty good folks. If he's going to do this, we must be some pretty good folks. Now it says, we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. This is the kind of people he did this for. Sheep. And you might say, well, sheep, hey, they're just kind of, we know, they're sort of dumb animals. Can't help it. Yes, we have ignorance, but it says more than that. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know that? The Lord's laid on him the iniquity, every lie we've ever told. He died for it. Every lustful thought put Jesus on the cross. Every harsh word, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every disobedience, to parents. Every bit of envy, every time you looked when something good happened to your friend and you think in your heart, drats, they got it. They got it again. Not me. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil deed. That's the kind of people like us. The Lord laid on him. He's our substitute. That's amazing news. Verses 7 to 9. Though innocent, he was treated as guilty for us. He takes us now into his trial, that mock trial. Okay, he was oppressed, afflicted, like a lamb to the slaughter. He just silently walked there. We say it every week, though. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's what this means. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered? They didn't get it. In fact, not only did they not get it, what did they say? Crucify, crucify. Even Pilate, realizing this guy was innocent, Pilate said, hey, I'm washing my hands of this. They said, oh, his blood on us and on our children. He was treated as guilty for us, even to the point of death. Isn't that what it says? His grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. Now we know, and remarkably, one of them turns to him there. And then again, as I say, we're going to come back to this in the future, but do you remember with the rich man and his death? That came to pass, didn't it? He should have been thrown on a pile of dead bodies and burned. But Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, took him and he was buried with a rich man. This came true exactly. The innocent was treated as guilty for us, even unto death. He was everything that we needed, folks. He was acceptable to the offended God. He had no stain or blemish. He identified with us in our need. He voluntarily went in our place. And so, verses 10 to 12, the humbled is exalted to our great benefit. He takes the sins of those who receive him. And he gives us his righteousness. Okay, here. He comes back around now, verse 10, and says, you know what? This was God's plan. This was God's plan for you. It was the will of the Lord to do this, to crush him under a load of our sins. So much so, the sun went dark for 3 hours, put him to grief. His soul made an offering for guilt, the final guilt offering. But his offspring, he shall see them. He shall prolong his days. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to rise again and have children, us, children of faith. The will of the Lord will prosper his hand. Out of, again, you see his, we've been studying this on Sunday nights, his humiliation and his exaltation. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And now, the best news for us. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Do you understand that? His sacrifice was exactly the sacrifice needed for sinners like us, those who had gone astray. He takes our sins upon him and he places upon us a robe of righteousness so that when the Lord, the Father in heaven, looks at us, he sees the wonderful, perfect work of his Son, and we're wearing it by faith. That's why it's possible when we say, I think we kind of overlook it sometimes. We say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful, meaning he's with us, but he's just. How can he? It doesn't say he's faithful and merciful. He sweeps them under, in his mercy, he sweeps our sins under the rug. It says he's just. How is he just to forgive our sins? Because someone else paid for them. And then someone else gives us his righteousness, that is his perfection, his holiness. He humbled himself and God lifted him up and we received the benefit. He bore our sins. He's the perfect servant. The Lord Jesus, dear folks, he was treated as unclean, that those of us who are unclean might be made clean. He was forsaken, but you can see God's power in it if you have eyes to see. He was our substitute in his life. That's what's called his active righteousness. And in his death, his passive righteousness. He lived the life we ought to have lived, and he died the death we ought to have died in our place. He was innocent, but he was treated as guilty. For us, the guilty ones. And he humbled himself, taking our sins, that we might be made righteous and accounted righteous. I simply pray that you would call on his name and be saved, that you would meditate, that you would go back, that you would look in wonder at him every day. Look at the cross. Look at his wounds. Look at him resurrected in heaven. What does it say? He makes, in the last phrase of the passage, he makes intercession for the transgressors. Look to him, your high priest, at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us even now. Our perfect sacrifice, our perfect high priest, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Praise be his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would write this word upon our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our substitute, for living the life we ought to have lived, for dying the death we deserve to die, that by faith we may be reconciled to God and live with the joy of salvation every day through all the circumstances of life.